Oh, it's good to be with you again. Some of you have seen me or Marilyn come when we've been in Ivory Coast, or I don't know if we were here when we were in Senegal. And then I was actually a few years back here starting to talk about what God was doing in Mali. So it's good to see you again and to be part of Living the Call together with you. I echo Paul's words as he wrote to a church that was praying for and supporting him when he said, "I thank my God on every remembrance of you, remembering the partnership in the gospel that's been there since the very first days." And as we've been working overseas, sent by the district, 30 plus years now have passed since we've been living the call together with you folks. And I'm here today to just show you a tiny slice of what God's doing through you in Mali, West Africa. Ben talked a little bit about the alliance and what God has done in the history. And it's intriguing to think of the fact that as we worship God today, we're part of, a couple thousand churches in the States. Maybe 450,000 people that worship Jordan Lions churches. But that's the smallest part of the story. That movement 125 years ago, starting literally 12 people praying in New York City, "God help us reach New York," has today grown to be 5 million people worshiping the Lord around the world. In 81 countries of the world, there are people gathered today worshiping the same God. 20,000 different churches. And Marilyn and I have the privilege of being two of about 650 missionaries that you're supporting when you give to the Great Commission Fund. But again, that's not the whole story. Those churches that God has let the Alliance plant overseas that have grown to be, well, Ivory Coast, where we worked. The CMA church alone in the Ivory Coast is as big as the CMA in all of North America. They just sent, the missionaries basically aren't working in Ivory Coast anymore because the church is doing the job. They've sent their first missionaries from Ivory Coast to Togo. In fact, I think it's 36 countries in the world now are sending missionaries to other countries. So Marilyn and I are actually two of 1,400 missionaries sent by CMA churches. They're just not all sent from North America anymore. And that's exciting to see God do that. He's raising up this movement of people who are wanting to be light. And as the Alliance and other mission organizations concentrate on the darkest places in the world, the need to be light is even stronger. Now, presently, as some of you know, if you've been with us in other meetings, you know about the hospital. That's where we're working right now. The goal of the hospital in a country that's 99% non-Christian is to be light. That hospital in the last 6 years has treated, we've had 100,000 patient visits. We've seen 9,000 babies born safely in the hospital. And 2,500, we're probably getting close to 3,000 surgeries now that have been performed. In a place where for over 100-mile circle around the hospital, there's not a board-certified surgeon. People coming out of medical school are doing the C-sections as best they can in other hospitals. And just trying to be light, meeting that need in the hospital. But that's not where it stops. We've talked about the hospital. One of the visions of the hospital is not just to be light to people that can come into us, but there are villages all around Kuchala where there's no medical care at all. So what do you do there to be light? And part of the vision that God has given the hospital and the people that work there is to get out to those villages. We're having people come in and go back healed by God's grace and medical skills. But they're going back to places where there's no witness of the gospel. And their treatment that they opens doors for people to be willing to at least say, you know, maybe God is real. Maybe God loves me. Maybe God does care about me. And so I'm going to take you on a little trip today out to a village. And you can go along on one of our medical outreach events to a village in Kuchala, Mali. So, go ahead. We'll hope the light allows you to see.
Hello, this is Vaughn Wenzel. Last year, with your prayers and financial support, I had the privilege of leading a medical mission trip from our church in Omaha through Paris to Mali, West Africa. We landed in the capital of Bamako, and then 170 miles and 5.5 hours later, on two lane roads with every kind of traffic imaginable, we arrived in the city of Kuchala, a place where our church sponsors a women's and children's hospital located on the outskirts of the city. The hospital has been serving the impoverished people there for about 6 years. In a modern world, the Malian people are still suffering from 12% of mothers dying in delivery, which resembles colonial times in the 1700s. 1 in 4 children, or about 25%, don't even reach the age of 5 due to diseases like malaria and pathology connected with poverty and poor health care. The primary purpose of our trip last year was to take our medical skills to people who live in villages that are too far away to visit the hospital. They've never seen, much less been treated by, a modern physician. Our Omaha team joined the medical staff from the hospital in Kuchala, and we visited 2 different villages in the bush on 3 separate expeditions. We convoyed 6 SUVs loaded with dozens of medical staff, medical supplies, and equipment needed to conduct our clinics in these remote locations. We drove out of Kuchala for about 45 minutes on blacktop roads, and then we went off-road, cross-country, on gravel roads, livestock trails, pathways, and riverbeds. It took over 2 hours to go 40 kilometers to reach these villages. And then suddenly, in the middle of nowhere, a village appeared with traditional rows of walled compounds containing several houses with expanding generations of families residing inside these walls. Everything is made out of mud bricks, without straw, just like in Moses' time. The streets and alleys appear between the walled compounds, but they were seldom used by vehicles. People began to appear as we unloaded our vehicles. The word spread quickly that we had arrived, and people began to come, many with genuine medical issues, but others simply out of curiosity. And they kept coming, even as we set up our clinic with dividers between rooms that provided the only privacy for their exams and cramped quarters. Our first expedition was to a village that was the hub of 11 more surrounding villages, populated by more than 16,000 people. On the first day, we saw 450 women and children. On the second day, in the same village, we saw 750 women, children, and men. And on the third day, we went to a different village and saw over 550 men, women, and children. Before babies can walk, they are carried in a sling on their mother's back. Once they can walk, they are seldom carried and fend for themselves, even as toddlers. But if necessary, they are carried on the hip, just like in America. Being a Muslim nation, they make wide distinctions between genders and ages. They routinely line up with women, girls, and children in one group, adolescent males in another, and men form their own line in order by age, with revered elders in the head of the line and young men trailing behind. Now, the real reason behind this whole concept of the hospital and the amazing staff of American and European doctors and nurses who are there training Malian residents and nurses to take care of the medical needs of women and children at the hospital. The whole purpose is to be a Christian witness in a pagan land. Even though they're Muslims, they still worship ancient totems and idols and spirits that bring good crops and short growing seasons to give health and fertility and safe passage. They leave sacrifices and gifts of food at the base of a Balboa tree to appease the spirits that reside in the tree. They buy and sell good luck amulets and strings around their necks and their ankles to protect them from hexes and curses placed on them by their neighbors. Because they have no idea about bacteria and infections, they may believe that they're ill because a curse was placed on them. So they see a shaman to buy in a charm to remove the curse and restore their health. If there was one person who's responsible for the foundation and success of the hospital in Kuchala, it's the medical director and founder, Dr. Dan Nesselrod, an OBGYN who came from Ohio and brought his family to serve as lifetime missionaries in Mali. These are the pastors who reside at the hospital, Enoch on the left and Mose or Moses on the right. While patients are waiting, they're walking the corridors, talking to them, telling them about the one true God who created the universe and his son, Jesus Christ, who came to the earth to bring salvation to all mankind through his death and his resurrection. So during the village clinics, as people lined up to be checked in under the shade of a mango tree, they were lined up and Enoch walked the line, telling the people about this one God and Jesus Christ. I couldn't understand a word he was saying, but I knew exactly what he was talking about. Watch him in action. Youth pastors were an important part of the Mali pastoral team. They get the kids' attention. They get them all spun up. Every one of them walks away with a track, telling them about the love of God and Jesus. The Muslims know about Jesus Christ and consider him to be a great prophet, but they don't know him as the Son of God, the Savior. So Mose shares the gospel as they bring their children under the mango tree to see Dr. Brett.
The sick babies here. Rotavirus, according to Dr. Brett. So we're trying to rehydrate them and take them back to...
Mama.
Villages have medics, and here's a picture of the Kuchala staff standing behind four of them. This gentleman is the medic from the village that we were at, and this is his stethoscope. So the Kuchala medical staff is always bringing basic medical supplies to these clinics to share, and greatly appreciated. The sun sets quickly, and we prepare for evening services by showing a video on a screen using a portable generator. There's music and singing, like the music you've been hearing in the background. Then a movie that's relevant to West African culture, talking about idols and idol worship, which can be seen from both sides of the screen to hundreds. In this scene, a man finds an idol under the arms of his cousin, The movie's in French, but it's being translated into Bambara by one of the pastors. The man is telling his cousin not to believe in such things.
Je ne suis pas fâché. Viens m'admirer. Mais je veux d'abord savoir ce que tu es en train de mijoter. Ne va pas casser. Ne va pas casser.
The Mali pastor showed the video and presented the gospel to the villagers each night that we had clinic. In a Muslim nation with pressure on one hand from an Islamic imam, and on the other hand with a life filled since childhood with superstitious idol worship, accepting the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is a bigger leap of faith than we can imagine here in America, where we're exposed to the concepts of Christianity almost all of our lives. So we didn't see lines of people coming forward like it was a Billy Graham crusade in Yankee Stadium, but we knew we were making a difference and having an impact, because while we were there on the ground, only 3 people had come forward to profess their faith in Christ, but within 1 week of leaving and returning to Omaha, we heard that 12 had come forward from these 2 villages where we had had our clinics. And within a month, the village elders, who are the end-all and say-all, from an adjacent village near where we performed our clinics, who didn't have a single Christian resident, asked for a Christian pastor to come and live with them in their village so they could learn more about Christ. The minds of these bright young children are like the fields ripe and ready for harvest mentioned in Matthew 9. St. Francis of Assisi said, "Preach Christ at all times, and if necessary, use words." Well, in deference to Francis of Assisi, we can't speak the words, so we will use our God-given gifts of healing through medicine to preach Christ and draw the villagers closer to the ones who can speak the language, like Enoch, to explain the way, the truth, the light, and the life. To paraphrase Romans 10:14, how can the Mali people, who still worship carved idols, call on the one they have not believed in? And how can these Mali children believe in the one whom they have not heard of? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can we preach to them unless we are sent?
Well, now we're back to Ann Arbor. Did you enjoy your trip to Mali?
Yes.
So, this is just a taste of one of the various things that the hospital is trying to do to reach out, to bring health care and also the gospel in the country of Mali. And there are other things we talked about in the other days, but it's all part of what you're supporting as you support Alliance Missions. Trying to reach and help people in the third poorest country of the world, where, you know, your life expectancy, average life expectancy is only 45, 47 years. And again, that's mostly because of the high maternal death rate and for kids, for the 20 to 25% of kids who never reach their 5th birthday. And you know, there's different ways to tackle that. There's the malaria vector. There's the trying to provide clean water. And, you know, and then also just to bring the health to the country. So Thanks for your prayers and your support. You would be proud of the team of people that you are supporting there. They are some of the hardest working people I've ever worked with. And not only the medical skills, but I was in a meeting where we were doing our strategy for the 5 years, where our leaders came out and we were interviewing all of the different staff of the hospital and the mission. And person after person was almost or literally crying over the fact that we've got to get to these villages, we've got to get beyond the walls of the hospital, including Doug. Doug's not theologically trained, he's not medical, he's a plumbing AC guy that came out for, he and his family came out for 2 years to help us get the hospital compound built and help keep all these construction teams going. Well, that was 4.5 years ago. And Doug and his wife are scheduled to go back to the States after 5 years this summer when we get back. But Doug expressed such a desire to see that happen that afterwards some of the mission leadership said to me, what kind of a staff have you got here? When you've even got a plumber crying about getting out to the villages. Well, that's the kind of staff we have. People that are passionate about being light in a dark world. And as we think about being light, a couple months ago I was reading, and, you know, usually being light, we think about certain verses, you are the light of the world, and some of the things that Jesus said and told us that we were to do. But I was reading in the Old Testament, I was reading in Isaiah, and that's when I hit this passage that struck me about what it has to say about being light. That first verse, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. And I just thought, oh, that's a good definition of what it means to be a believer. You know, it's not about going to church. It's not about being born in a Christian family or being born in America. It's about pursuing righteousness. Pursuing what is right and just in the eyes of God. And it's also about seeking the Lord. Now, those aren't passive words. It's not, yeah, here I am, you know. Pursue righteousness. You know, it's almost hunting season, right? Any hunters here? Do you pursue game? Absolutely. Pursue righteousness. Seek the Lord. Seeking is another one of those verbs. I remember coming back from pagan dark Africa where our kids could wander around in town all day and we never worried. And going into that day it was a Kmart, I think. And often we couldn't find our son or daughter. And you panic. And you start seeking. Where are those kids? That was in the days when kids were being kidnapped and stuff. It struck me that, okay, we're safer. Our kids are safer in Africa than they are in the States. We'll go there. But those are active verbs. Seeking the Lord. And that's the definition of what it means to be a believer. And Isaiah is saying, look to the rock from which you were cut. Look for the quarry which you were hewn. Think of your background. We're not here in isolation. We're probably believers today because people invested in our lives. It may have been a Sunday school teacher. It may have been a parent or a grandparent praying for us, caring about us, wanting us to know God. And you go back generations and generations. We're all part of this big picture of what God's doing in the world. And we can't forget that. And look what God says in verse 4. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily, my salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. Part of being light in this world that we live in is working for justice. Part of it is trying to bring health care to people in Mali who don't have it, who don't have another access to it. But it's not just that. That's just a slice of it. There are all kinds of ways that God can put before us to work for justice for Him. I ever heard of a man by the name of William Wilberforce? Yeah. Fascinating story about a British politician of noble birth, probably never worked a day in his life. In his 20s, he decided that he wanted to go into politics, so he bought his seat in Parliament, because you only had to get so many votes, and he went out and bought the votes, and that's how they did it in those days. I don't know if that's how they do it in our days or not. But he became a politician and kind of just enjoyed the life, social life. Until after about 5 years, he had a conversion experience. He became a believer. He was confronted with the claims of Christ by some friends. And God put on his heart that he was to work to end the injustice of slavery. At that point, the whole British Empire was based on that. And for the next 26 years, he beat his head against the parliamentary walls, putting bill after bill forward, trying to develop coalitions, trying to build support, working with the abolitionists. And finally, after 26 years, they passed the Slave Trade Act, which did not outlaw slavery in the British Empire. It only outlawed slavery in the British Isles. A few years later, his health broken, he retired from Parliament, but he continued the campaign. And finally, 3 days before he died, he received the word that the slavery was now abolished throughout the British Empire. That drive and that passion came from his relationship with God as he worked for justice in the world. You may have heard of a Lutheran pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer in World War II. In an era where 90% of the church went right along with Hitler and said, yes, God is on our side, get rid of the Jews. Let socialism take over the world. A small group of churches that were called the Confessing Church resisted that and stood up to it. Bonhoeffer ended up in prison. In fact, something like 23 days before the end of World War II, he was executed in prison. But what he wrote from his prison cell inspired people like Martin Luther King in the United States, Mandela in South Africa, and helped encourage the whole anti-communist resistance movement in, the Cold War era, because he was working for justice. And that is an important aspect that we can't forget about being light. You know people who are working in crisis pregnancy centers. You know people who are working to help the homeless, to help meet needs. You've got your angel tree trying to meet the needs of families of people who are in prison. It's all part of being light. And the second part of, I'm going to go a little too fast here. But there's another word in this passage that really has struck me in this last couple months. It's a warning to people who are willing to be light. And that comes in verse 7. It says, "Hear me, you who know what is right." You who know what is right. Everybody around us would say, "Yeah, I know what's right." What do you do when you have two people in the same room that both are convinced that they know what is right, and it's two different things? Well, it's very interesting when this verse 7 says, "Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts." Well, we live in a world where people want to say there is nothing that's absolute truth. Isaiah doesn't agree with that. He says the knowledge, you know, we can work for what's right, but it's got to be rightness that comes out of God's law that's in our hearts. Otherwise, how do you know what's right? "Do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified by their insults." You've got plenty of occasions of where we can become terrified by the reproach of men, where standing up for what is right causes you to be mocked, put down, disciplined at work. I was struck as I was reading about a sociologist in a university, a secular university, who had done a long study about what happens in families, comparing the results over 20 years about what happens kids who are born and raised in a heterosexual environment and a homosexual environment. And when the study came out, I mean, it was peer approved, it was double blinded, it was following all the rules of correct ways of doing studies. He came out with a surprising conclusion that kids did better in a heterosexual environment. And they wanted to tar and feather this guy. They wanted to take away his tenure, chase him out of the university. Because his study was done incorrectly? No, just because the conclusions weren't right. Well, I think as we go forward into the next years ahead of us, as believers, if we're going to stand up for what is right, it's going to earn us the reproach of men. And Isaiah says, don't fear that. Don't be terrified by their insults. Because the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever. My salvation through all generations. What we do because we're seeking justice and the righteousness of God, God promises that that's going to endure. What we're doing in Kuchiala is going to endure. What's done in Ann Arbor in His name and for His justice will endure. And we can be encouraged by that. Now, as we go into the next chapter, there's another aspect of being light that shows up. And this is the passage that we often use in missions conferences. Verse 7, "How beautiful on the mountains," of chapter 52, "are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." But that's not really a missions text. If you read the chapter, who's Isaiah talking to? He's talking to the people of Israel. He's talking to people who once knew him, who had walked away, had started worshiping other gods. And you know, we're pretty sophisticated here in America. We don't have a lot of idols floating around. But we do tend to worship other gods, whether it's, you know, prosperity, whether it's what we have, whether it's our house, whether it's our job, whether it's our kids and our family. You know, we've got a lot of other things we worship. And Israel had done that and had left God. And this good news, this beautiful feat on the mountains, was the declaration to Israel from God, come back. I still love you. I want you to know me. I want to forgive you. Well, part of being light is that verbal proclamation. You know, it's not enough to just be light by working for justice. There's also a proclamation where you say, God cares about you, and that's why we care about justice. God wants you back to Him. And that's a message we don't just declare in Mali, we declare it in Ann Arbor. And part of being light is declaring that message verbally. Working for His justice, proclaiming God's love verbally to people that need to hear that. Now later on in this passage, you've got the missions aspect. Verse 10, the Lord will lay bare His holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. It all fits together in a beautiful way that God calls us to be light in this dark world. Being light by working for His justice. Being light by proclaiming His love to people that have either walked away from it or have never heard of it. But we have to be the ones that are active and engaged in doing that. There's nothing passive in this whole concept of being light. How are we, as a people of God, being light in His world? How are we planning on being light? For those of you who are looking at careers and looking at your life, how are you going to be light? How about people who are getting to be my age? What are we going to do in retirement? Play golf? Or be light? God's calling us to be light for Him. Work, school, neighborhood, Mali, Libya. And God is actively wanting us to be a part of that. You know, He could do it Himself. It's one of the mysteries. God could do so much better job, but He has chosen to work through people. From the beginning, that's been His plan. People who love Him, people who worship Him, people who serve Him are the ones He counts on to be light in this world. And one thing I'm totally convinced about is that God wants to show us how we can be His light, sometimes much more than we want to know. And do you think that the God of this entire universe, who created it all, who keeps it together, is not capable of showing us what part we have to play in being light in His world? He's not capable of showing us that if we ask Him? Come on. He wants us to know. Do we want to know how He wants to use us to be light in this world? Are you willing to just say, you know, okay, God, can you show me how I can be light, how I can be more light, how you want me to do that in this world? If we ask, He's going to show us, and we will be His lights in a very, very dark world.
Amen.
As we close, I'd just like you to pray. If you're wanting God to show you how you can be more of His light, and then let Him be telling you. May not happen today, maybe over the days and weeks ahead, but God's going to show you how you can be light for His glory in our dark and darkening world. So let's be quiet before God and let Him speak to us. Father, speak to us today. Help us hear, or be willing to hear. And then give us what we're going to need to be your light. The courage, the knowledge, because what you ask us to do, you will equip us to do. Thank you. Thank you for allowing us, for asking us to be your light. In Jesus' name. Amen.